Well, having gathered on this Palm Sunday, it's our divine privilege to worship our Lord and God by opening our Bibles, the Holy Word of God, that we might exalt Christ by reading of the event for which this day is called Palm Sunday of that triumphal entry, which we will also follow by reading of the event for which this coming Friday is called the Good Friday, reading of the terrible crucifixion of Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture this morning, and someone might say, well, why are you reading so much Scripture? Well, because it's Scripture. And God has things to say, and I hardly have anything to say. Amen? And so we're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning. You're going to want to keep your Bibles handy. But if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and there we'll read verses 1 through 11, reading of that event for which today is referred to as Palm Sunday. And at Matthew chapter 21, our reading picks up with Jesus and his disciples coming to Jerusalem. And verse 1 says, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you something to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.'" Now this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet, and that is the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments, on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees. We know these were palm trees because John the Beloved in John chapter 12, verse 13, identifies them as palm trees. So they were cutting the branches from the palm trees, and they were spreading them in the road. And the multitude going before Jesus and those who followed after were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." As it was the time of the Passover, with the Jews from the surrounding lands coming to Jerusalem to observe that holy day, it is believed that in Jerusalem the population would swell to some 2 million people. It was a busy and bustling time with excitement of the holy day running high. While Jesus, throughout his ministry, had mostly ministered outside of Jerusalem, as we read throughout the Gospels, as the multitudes would come out to see him, and then he oftentimes would minister to somebody and then say, "Don't tell them who I am," right? Kind of keeping himself from being noticed too much. Here, for the first time, according to the plan of God, he orchestrated this grand entry into Jerusalem where multitudes welcomed him, greeting him as royalty by laying their coats and branches before him, vocally hailing him in the messianic terms of Psalm 118. Jesus did this, of course, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, but at the same time, simultaneously, he was inciting the anger and jealousy of the Jewish leadership of the religious hypocrites. The Pharisees who witnessed the event, John 12:19 tells us that they said to one another, "The world has gone after him." They were worried because everybody was following him and they weren't following them anymore. And they were seeing through their Phariseeism. They began to wonder what they should do. This triumphal entry, really then, would be the final straw that would so enrage the controlling leadership that they would finally see to the death of Christ. This is no coincidence. For as Jesus said in John 12:23, his hour had come. And by the events of that first Palm Sunday, he indeed began to lay down his life. John 12:27 records the Lord saying, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." And upon his grand entry, he spoke to the multitude, saying this, and this is in John 12:32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So they have hailed him as king. He's got a group. He's talking to them. And he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." And then verse 33 explains, "But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die." He was telling those who had just welcomed him as the Messianic Son of David that he was to die on the cross. And let me tell you something, that didn't get past the crowd. The crowd absolutely understood what he was saying, because verse 34 says, "The multitude therefore answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say that he's going to die?'" With Christ Jesus having entered the city, being hailed by the multitudes as the promised Messiah, the multitudes really errantly thinking he had come to overthrow the Roman government, not thinking he needed to die for their sins. And then with the Jewish leadership inflamed against him, Jesus was on the final leg of his journey to the cross. Now at this time, let's fast forward a few days and read of the defining event for which this Friday is called Good or Holy Friday. Reading from Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew chapter 27 picks up the day after the Last Supper and Christ's subsequent arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, verse 1, Matthew 27:1, "Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor." Verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' He knew that because of envy they had delivered Jesus up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife came to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they kept shouting all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Whoa. "Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spat on him and took the reed and beat him on the head, and after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also, who had been crucified with him, were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." As the Word of God records, Jesus laid down his life, giving himself to the brutal death of the cross. But the question comes, why? Why did Jesus lay down his life on the cross, dying the terrible death of the crucifixion? Why did God send his only begotten Son to the earth to become the God-man so he could die the horrid and gruesome death of the cross? Well, the answer to these questions are found throughout the pages of Scripture. I want to read but one verse that succinctly explains the why of Christ's death. This is a prophetic verse that was written some 700 years before Christ came and died. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 53, verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, speaking of Jesus, the Jesus who was to come 700 years later to give his life on the cross, explains God's reason in sending his Son." Isaiah 53, 5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." The Apostle Paul affirms this fact as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," according to the Old Testament Scriptures, as I just read. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Indeed, church, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being to gain us peace with God fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed, spiritually healed, taken from sin to life. Yet, with the holy word of God before us, still there have been countless, and there are countless millions, who deny their need that Jesus should die for them, rejecting the thought that he should be pierced through for their transgressions, dismissing the idea that they would need him to be crushed for their iniquities. Many reject this truth. At this time, I would like to address these dear doubting souls to show that, in fact, all need Jesus, that all need his sacrifice on the cross to save them from their sin, that, in fact, all have sinned against the holy God and all need the holy Savior. First, there are those who will say, "I don't believe in God. And since there is no holy God, I therefore am not a sinner." How convenient. I do not need the supposed Savior named Jesus. You might need him. Maybe you have a psychological problem, but not me. I don't believe there is a God. Therefore, I'm not a sinner. Respectfully, I ask, if you belong to this group, may I please then turn your attention to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read a lot there. So, church, you want to go to Romans chapter 1. For there, God speaks to you, yes, to you, through his written word. Reading Romans 1, verses 18 through 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, let me say something about ungodliness. There is nothing more ungodly than saying there is no God. Amen? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks, but they have become futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The God who many say does not exist has most clearly revealed himself to them through his creation. The mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the seas and the creatures of the air and the land and the sea all reveal God's invisible attributes. My goodness, church, the heavens are a constant testimony of his glory. And what of the human body, let me ask? What about the human spirit, the mind, all the functioning organs of the body? There in the complexity of a human being is God's eternal power and divine nature been made so undeniably evident that all who reject him are without excuse. Romans 1:26 goes on to say of these, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Church, if this isn't the accurate description of our society today, And the reason our society is like this, because though God has made himself evident to all people, they still deny him and will not acknowledge him. So God is letting them go their way. These professing to be wise became fools, for the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Their foolish hearts have been darkened. But let me say, you can deny God all you want. And by the denial of God, you can deny your sin, but that does not change the truth of who God is, and it does not change the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are without excuse, for God has indeed revealed himself to you through his creation, and today through the word of Jesus Christ. If this addresses you, please know that Jesus was pierced through for the transgressions of all who would believe. Would you today come to the obvious and believe God at his word and for the perceptible evidence he has clearly placed before you? There is a God. He has given his son. Come to him in faith believing. Second, then, there are those who look in disgust upon those who deny God. And being judgmental, they say to themselves, well, I believe that there is a God, therefore I'm better than them. I don't need a Savior. I'm better than them. What, is God going to judge me and not them? If you're one of these, you just think that you're better than other people and you believe in a God, therefore you're okay. If you're one of these, let me tell you that God speaks to you personally through his written word. And he says this, Romans 2:1-6. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And you know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, there are so many who profess God, who claim to love him, but their life shows them to be a hypocrite. They talk it, but they don't walk it. And in that, they feel that they can judge the atheist, feel superior to the atheist, but then they go and participate in the very same things the atheist participates in. Here, this soul believes that God is and may even recognize that God has been kind, forbearing, and patient with them, but they mistake God's kindness and patience as his acceptance of them in their sin, not realizing he's giving them time to repent. How many have rationalized in their sin? Well, God apparently isn't bothered by this because I just continue on. Oh, don't be a fool. He's bothered by it. He's just giving you time to repent. If this addresses you, then will you turn to God in repentance of your sin, realizing that Jesus was crushed for the iniquities of all who would believe in him? Third, then, there's yet another group who thinks that because of their race or their lineage or because of their knowledge of the word of God and their good works that they are God's favored and spiritually elite and not a sinner in need of a Savior, much as the Jewish leadership on the day that they called for Jesus' death, thinking they're superior, they know the word, they run everything. If you're one of these, you think you're the spiritually elite above others, here God, through his written word, speaks to you. Romans 2:17-23. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Verse 23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Like some of the misled Jews of old, there are many people today who think themselves righteous, spiritually elite, simply because they were born in a Christian family. Simply because they're knowledgeable in regard to God. They know the Word of God. They can quote it. Therefore, they don't consider themselves a sinner in need of a Savior, thinking their righteous works merit favor, the favor of God, yet they're lost in their sin, for they do the very things they preach against. A tree is known by its fruit, and a good tree bears good fruit. So then, to all of us who think ourselves spiritually elite, we should first humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and examine ourselves to see if we really, truly are of the faith. Let the one who thinks he is favored by God on account of his own self-righteousness understand that the chastening necessary for their well-being and favor with God actually fell upon Christ. And if you're not trusting Christ for that, you don't have it. Can I tell you personally, that section right there is a good description of where I used to be. A good little church boy who could hide his sin and thought he was better than others. Fourthly, there is this one last all-encompassing group which we must address. And that is those who think that by not following in one of the three previous categories that they're home free. Didn't identify me. I don't fit into those groups. I'm home free. But here God speaks to every man, woman, and child, speaking to each and every one through his word. The Apostle Paul here states that all people everywhere of every race, creed, and color are guilty of sin and in need of a Savior, and he does it by quoting from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, as it is written. When he says, as it's written, he says, in the Old Testament. As it's written in the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You can turn on so-called Christian television shows, and you'll see preachers that have no fear of God. The things they preach so boldly. It is as the apostle wrote just a few verses after that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem of sin then is universal. Where a sin entered the human race through one man, Adam's soul, all have sinned on account that we are born sinners. We have so many little babies here at our church. And they're cute. All of them. This morning I was talking to Stephen Blacketer, and I was saying, this one over here, this is my grandchild. This is Alethea. And then I said, oh, and this one over here, this is my grandchild. This is Stella. And then I pointed over at another baby, and I said, now I want that one to be my grandchild too. Oh, they're cute. born sinners with a sin nature. That's how you and I got to where we are. We were born sinners, every one of us. The problem of sin is universal. What is the remedy for this pitiful condition? And by His, Christ Jesus, scourging, we are healed. It is through the sacrifice of Christ that He bore the punishment due us for our sin, that we who come to Him in faith, believing, are healed, spiritually healed, brought into a right relationship with God, where though we have sinned, God pronounces us justified, and He places us in a position of blamelessness before Him. His work of grace. Romans 5:12, 15b say, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But then, verse 15, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Indeed, for those who believe in Christ on account of His sacrificial scourging are spiritually healed. They are forgiven of their sins, brought into the household of God, sharing in the life of God, which is eternal life. We have heard today that there is a universal problem, and it is the problem of sin. While a man seeks to remedy the problems of this world, he falls short over and over. And hatred persists, and prejudice and bigotry persist, and murder persists, and war persists, deception, even among friends and family, persists, thievery persists, unrest persists, family and marital problems persist, and on it goes. Why? Because sin is universal. All are born sinners in need of the Savior, yet as they reject Him, the world continues on in its misery. Now I want to ask you, because I love you, what of your personal life? Are you given to sin, to addictions, to relationship problems, to sexual immorality, to internet pornography, to substance abuse, plagued with marital problems, with greed, jealousy, deception, and you find yourself doing the very things you know are destructive, and you keep telling yourself you're going to quit it, and the reason you tell yourself you're going to quit it is because God's written His law in your heart, and you know murder's wrong, you know hatred's wrong, but you're going to just keep saying, I'm going to quit this. But every time you fall, you say never again, only to do what? Do it again. And here in our society, everybody blames the other one for their ills. Who takes responsibility for themselves? As you all know, I'm going to tell you another story in a moment, but as you all know, I've been having some back and leg problems. And someone says, what happened? What happened, Pastor Tim? Well, for 59 years, I haven't taken care of myself. I'm overweight and I haven't exercised. What do you mean, what happened? Take a look. Let's be real. Everybody wants to blame the other. And in our society, we're taught that everybody's a victim and all our ills are someone else's fault. But dear soul, I want to tell you today, if you want real change in your life, you must face the real problem. I know a man who for several weeks, I said I'd tell another story, for several weeks had experienced some rather painful back and leg problems. And about 11 days ago, he was having a rather agonizing day. And all day long, he kept thinking to himself, oh, it feels like my right leg is longer than my left leg. It's causing me so much pain, I can't get comfortable. That night, when he got home, he complained to his wife, saying, what a pain-filled day. All day I felt as if my right leg is longer than my left. And at that moment, he looked down at his feet to see that he had two different shoes on, with the right shoe having a thicker sole. Suddenly, he realized his problem. Let me tell you, his problem wasn't that one leg was longer than the other. And let me also tell you this, he also realized that the difference in his shoe really wasn't the problem. But the real problem was that he put his shoes on in the darkness of his closet. Remedy? Come into the light so you can see the truth of what you're doing. It is heart-wrenching how so many wander through life aimlessly, facing problem after problem, fault after fault, guilt upon guilt, trying to overcome their problems by playing the victim, blaming others, trying to mask their pains through addictions and sexual encounters, chasing one dream after another, only to be disappointed and heartbroken time and time again, always searching for the solution to their hurt and their pain and their emptiness, but never getting there. May I tell you, it is time to come out of the darkness of your sin into the light of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As Isaiah 53:6 teaches, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turning our own way to do our own thing, to do what we want to do. And by that, living a life of misery and sin. But listen, the Lord has seen our plight. He knew it before we were ever born. And he caused the punishment due us for our sin to fall on Jesus. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us to peace with God fell upon him. Therefore, it is by Christ Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, as we come to him in faith, believing and trusting, that we are forgiven and healed of our sin and guilt. Come out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus Christ will save you if you will confess your sins. Jesus is faithful and just. He's just because he bore your transgressions. He's just to forgive you your sin. He paid the price for you. Will you make this song your prayer? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, what great love this is that you have brought to us. Only a great God, the only God, could bring about a plan such as this. To love sinners so much that he would give his only begotten Holy Son to bear the penalty of their sin. That if they would just come out of the darkness into the light, believing in him, that you would forgive them of their sins. You would bring them into a new life where they will say, as the scripture, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. I pray, Heavenly Father, today that everyone who has heard this message will agree with you, saying, yes, I have sinned. And they will see the great sacrifice you made in Jesus. And they will say, the holy God gave his holy Son to save an unholy person like me. I come to you, Lord, in faith, believing, asking you for the forgiveness of my sin, that you would change me and own me, be my Lord and my God. And Lord, in doing this, in turning about from their sin to live the newness of life, Lord, that they will find that you are truly the Savior and that God is truly God. For all of us who have already come to that point, Lord, we rejoice in your word. Thank you, God, again for reminding us of the great work that you have accomplished in Jesus Christ for us. We praise you, we love you, and we glorify you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.